in the first part of chapter 3 here, Peter is reminding them of various things. That's how he starts the chapter. Beloved, I now write the second letter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words and so on. That's what Peter is doing. Peter, by this stage, is an older man. He was somebody who actually had failed the Lord terribly when the Lord was on earth. He denied the Lord 3 times in public. And you might have thought, well, that's it. Peter's finished. Peter will never be able to rise from the ashes and serve his Lord. Our God doesn't see it like that. The Lord knew that he was going to fail. The Lord told him beforehand that he would fail. He told him that he was praying for him, that his faith would not fail. And it didn't. It didn't fail ultimately. Peter came back, and he came back strong. And what the Lord said to me is, when you are turned back, you strengthen the brothers. After Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus once again said to Peter, Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And you know this, for the rest of his life, that's exactly what he did. He strengthened Christians, he fed the Christian lambs, he fed the Christian sheep, he fed the people of God. He wanted to do things for them. He wanted to give them information. He wanted to make sure that they were strong. All his life he did that. Right? This is his last letter. And he's writing this as an older person. And he knows, he says, that I'm going to shortly put off this body. He might have thought, well, Peter, if you know you're going to be dying shortly, give up the pen. Just go and enjoy the scenery, enjoy life. No. This is what he did for the rest of his life. And he wanted to even close his life writing a letter. He knew he was shortly to be put to death because he was a Christian. And he didn't run away. He did not run away. He didn't deny the Lord. He actually willingly died as part of the Lord's service. Well, here he is, he's writing a letter. And he says, a time is going to come, he says, when there are going to be scoffers, mockers, people who poke fun at the teaching of God and judgment. Where are these mockers and scoffers going to be? Peter says, they're not going to be out there, they're going to be in here. They're going to be part of the church. Scoffers are going to rise up among you in the last days. People who mock God's word are going to be found in the church itself. And that's the biggest danger. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, said much the same thing to the elders from Ephesus. He warned them and he says, you know, he says, there are wolves going to come and they're not going to be out there. They're going to rise up from among you in the church. And that these are always the most dangerous enemies. The ones that are in the church. They use the language of the Bible sometimes when it suits them. They use prayer sometimes. They talk as if they are very much on the Lord's side. But they're not always at all. And you have to be very, very careful who you listen to. Always use the Bible. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was feeling sick in my stomach because for the first time I heard one Christian arguing with another Christian. You might think that's silly, but I didn't expect it. I thought they would always agree. And when I became a Christian, I thought I was going to come into this perfect church where everybody would always agree with one another. And it didn't happen. And I felt sick. And I remember this person saying to me, listen, he says, you don't change anything you believe unless somebody can prove to you from Scripture that you should change. That's always been good advice for me. I won't change anything I believe unless somebody shows me from Scripture that I should change it. You make that your policy for the rest of your life. Well, here is part of Scripture. What I want us to do today is to look at verses 11 to 13. There are people, and they're mocking the idea of a day of judgment. A day of the Lord. This day that will come as a thief in the night, in verse 10. A day when the heavens will be passing away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. A day is going to come when this universe will not be here as we know it. If that is the case, and this beautiful part of, is it Leafy Study? Is it this beautiful part of the world, and the beautiful part of the world that I come from up north, if one day it's all going to pass away with a great noise, melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works in it burned up, Peter says, well, if that's the case, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be? Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness and so on? Peter says four things. You should live holy lives, godly lives, long for the day of God, and hasten the day of God. Holy lives. That's what he says. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct? See the word conduct. It's a very interesting word. It's a word about turning this way and turning that way. It's about going about your daily life. That's what conduct is. When you actually go about your daily life. And Peter says, Christians are the kind of people who should go about their daily life in a holy manner. But what is a holy manner? Well, the way I like to think of holiness, if I tend to think of a circle, God's at the very heart of that circle. Okay? He has his standards. This is God. And if I want to be holy, I have to belong to that circle. I have to be set apart for God. I may have been born in another circle, a circle that didn't respect God, didn't honour God at all, but when I became a Christian, I become set apart for God's circle, and I have to show that I belong to Him. Now that means that I may have a family life, I may have a work life, I may have a life with my friends, so might you. But you always have to remember that if you're a Christian, you belong to God's circle. So if you're out with your friends, they might want you to do one thing, but you won't do it because you're in God's circle. You're holy. You may be out with your mum and dad, and maybe the mum and dad don't care for the things of God. And they might pressure you to go on a totally different route from the one that Scripture tells you. And you say, I can't do that because I'm in God's circle. And you know, there are times when we have to, even as parents, if my children, for example, want me to kind of change my life and my ways of living, they can sometimes put pressure on you and think, well, Dad, everyone else is doing it. All my friends' parents think this is okay. And you have to say, I'm in God's circle. I'm holy. I belong to Him. I can't change. Now you see, it's important always to remember that you're in God's circle. If you're a Christian, holiness, set apartness, belonging to Godness, that's what really matters. And you've got to be the same whether you're on your own, with your friends, in your family, at work, or in church. Your aim should be to be the same person everywhere. Not that putting on a show. There are some folks, you know, that actually when they go on holiday, they say, wow, now I can relax. Now I can go abroad and I can just let it all go. There's nobody here to see me. And I can just be myself. Don't have to go to church, don't have to read my Bible, don't have to pray, and I can live the way I like. Nobody's there to see. That's not holiness. That's somebody really showing that they don't belong to God's circle at all. Unholy. Peter says, you should live holy lives. Second thing is a bit related to that. He says you should live godly lives. You ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. Godliness is a very interesting word. The word that is used here is almost to do with religion. And people in the first century, they could be godly without believing in your God. It would mean that they were taking their God, their idol, their spirits very, very seriously. It affected the way they lived. But when people became Christians, it was God who impacted how they should live. You see, if somebody is godly in the Christian sense, then they have a respect for God. They have a reverence for God. And it begins on the inside, and it comes out on the outside. Now, notice the order. Godliness, in the Christian sense, begins in the heart. It begins with real respect, real reverence. If I was speaking to children, I'd be thinking very much of it the way you deal with your parents. Where there's real respect in the heart for your parents, then that will show in the way you obey them, respect them, by doing what they say, even if you don't understand it. Real respect. When you respect your children, if I was speaking to parents, that real respect, they're not tools for our honour, they're not there to exist for us. We want to acknowledge them, respect them, we want to treasure them as gifts from God. Yeah, that's what we should be doing. And you see, God wants us to really respect Him on the inside, to reverence Him on the inside, and then that will show in the way that we live. But that inside part is hard. How do you actually grow in respect for God? How do you really acknowledge Him? You don't acknowledge Him by coming at 10:30 on a Sunday and then speak to Him in prayer and in praise and then at 11:30 finish for the week. You know, this is very important. But real godliness doesn't end at 11:30. This is something that goes on in our heart, in our minds. It has to be on the inside. And that is something you have to practice. You have to turn to God in prayer. You have to read His Word. And there are no shortcuts. Nobody becomes godly by shortcuts. If you want to be a godly person, to acknowledge Him, to live for Him on the inside and on the outside, you have to spend time with God's Word. There simply are no shortcuts in this matter at all. And notice, what Peter is saying here is, there's no option. What kind of people must you be, ought you to be, you have to be? Not an option. If you are Christians and you know this world in which you are living is all going to be destroyed one day, then you must live holy lives and godly lives. The third thing he says is longing for, looking for the coming of the day of God. You live a holy life, a godly life, as you're looking for the coming of the day of God. Can I ask a question? Has the day of God come? as the day of God come. I call this the Lord's Day. It's a very, very precious day for me, the Lord's Day. It's a day set apart for Him, and I want it always to be special. Always, always, always. But the day of God has not come. How do you know that? Because God is not acknowledged. I don't know how many people I flew over last night as I was entering London. Street lights, plenty, beautiful clear skies, and hundreds of thousands of people below me. How many of them today are actually acknowledging God? How many take Him seriously? There are probably more folks, there's a festival going on at the moment in Edinburgh, and there are probably more folks using God's name as a swear word at that festival than will be using His name to worship Him in the city today. That's the reality. People do not take God seriously. It's not the day of God. It's not the day when He is acknowledged for who He is. Not yet. One day it will be. A day will come and it will be God's day. At the moment it's very much man's day. It may be this idol's day, but it's not God's day, not yet. And what will it take for God's day to come? What will it take for every human being and every angel to acknowledge God seriously? What will it take? Nothing less than the removal of the whole universe as we know it. Nothing less than that. Everything is taken away, and there's nothing left, as it were, but man and God, and the angels and God, but man and God. Remember in the book of Revelation? You've got this picture of the day of the wrath of God and the Lamb has come. And what are the people crying out for? They're crying for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of God. There's no rocks. There's nothing that can shield them from God. Everything, as it were, is removed, and there's nothing but themselves and God. When that happens, that'll be God's day. No atheists then, no atheist clubs, not at all. I remember when I was a minister in Dingwall, my next door neighbour was an atheist, and his wife was an atheist. They were English, and they were real atheists, humanists. They were paid up members, they were actually members of a society of humanists. And the man, Alan, took ill. When I went up to him, when we came to the area, he says, be good to have you as a neighbour, he says, but don't expect me to believe any of the rubbish that you preach in your church. We had a very good relationship with us, a neighbour, but couldn't get the gospel, couldn't speak about these things at all. He takes seriously ill with cancer. I go in to visit him in hospital, and I say to Alan, I says, do you mind if I pray? Well, he says, if you want to pray, pray. So I prayed. Didn't show any signs, he wouldn't close his eyes or anything like that, I suppose. I went away. Next couple of days I came in again, and at the end of the visit I says, do you mind if I pray? No, please do, he says. So I prayed. Next day again, he was becoming very ill, he says, I came in to visit him, and before I would ask him, before I would pray, he said to me, Johnny says, will you pray? I says, yeah. I says, but I'll only pray if you promise me that once I leave here, you pray to God yourself. Yes, he says, I will. And I prayed and I left him, and he died that night. Now, and then to see his widow, she is a professed atheist, and she said to me, I would like you to do the funeral, but I want nothing Christian in the funeral. And I says, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm a Christian minister and I can't do it. But in any case, I want to tell you the story about Alan. So I told her the story that I told you. She wouldn't believe it. She said, Alan, pray? But that's what happened. Now, I did the funeral for them. They allowed me to read scripture, and I did it, a doorstep funeral. It used to happen in the Highlands quite a lot. You'd actually do it on the doorstep of the house. They didn't want him near a church or anything like that. But so we had the funeral. And as soon as I finished my part, the scripture part, then the mocking started. They joked and so on. It was sad, because the truth was that man had prayed. I don't know where he is. I don't know that at all. But I know that he acknowledged God at that moment. And every person who was there mocking on the day of that funeral, on God's day, they will acknowledge him. Be sure of that. They will acknowledge him. There's none of your friends, none of your neighbours who will not acknowledge God on that day. That would be God's day. God's day. In verse 10, it's spoken of as the Lord's day. But here it's God's day. Hastening the coming of the day of God. At the moment, God is not honoured. He's mocked. But a day will come when he will be fully acknowledged. The question is, are you longing for that day? That's what he says. See, if you're a holy person, set apart for God's circle. If you're a godly person, if you respect him, reverence him on the inside and the outside, then naturally, you're more interested in God's reputation than your own. You're longing for God's day. You long for the time to come when everyone will actually acknowledge him for who he is. God's day. Fourth thing is that they're not just looking for the coming of the day of God, they're hastening. They are longing for it to happen soon. Now, you could interpret this in two ways. The way that you live will bring the day of God soon. That's one way possibly to understand it. I'm not going to deal with that just now. But it's this idea that we're not only longing for the day of God, we want it to happen sooner rather than later. Is that right now? Is it right to long for God's day to come sooner rather than later? Is that being cold and heartless? If we know that a day will come and when it will be God's day and the gospel will be preached no more, there will be no more evangelizing, there will be no more holiday clubs reaching out to see if people respond and come and hear the word of God. And if you know that there will be no more invitation to any family members to come to Christ, if you know that that day will come, the day of God, is it right for you to long for it and to hasten it, to want it to happen soon? Let's put it another way. Imagine it was your friend, your husband, your wife, your child, and they had been accused of doing something that was so bad, so evil, and the things that they had done that was good was totally unacknowledged. Imagine if it was your child that was being spoken about like this. Their name used like a swear word. Even though you knew that your child had done so much to help, and now they've been accused as if they were the most evil being in the universe. Would you say, oh, that's okay. Doesn't bother me. I know that that child of mine, or that husband of mine, that wife of mine, I know they didn't do it. But I don't mind if people mock them, vilify them. I don't mind if they use their name as a swear word. I don't mind if they trash everything that they stand for. Of course you would. You would be absolutely filled with longing that the day would come when your child, your husband, your wife was acknowledged for the good that they had done and they were vindicated. You'd long for that. And you wouldn't say, well, I don't mind if it happens in 40, 50 years' time or will it happen next week. Of course you care. This is God we're talking about. He wanted to happen sooner rather than later. And that's the beauty of this, you see. Peter is actually caught up to the glory of God. And there are times, you know, when we forget that we are not at the ones at the center. It's God who is at the center. We have to remember that the climax of everything is not that our sins are forgiven, that we are saved. It's that God is acknowledged. That's the key. That's what we should long for. And Christians, if we are to live holy lives, godly lives, longing for the day of God, hastening, it's only right that we should do so. Of course, the Lord Himself longs for that day. He wants to be acknowledged. He wants God's day to come. But it's quite amazing what we have in verse 8 there. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's true. I want everyone to acknowledge God. There's nothing that would please me and you more than to see people acknowledge Him in repentance now. That's true. Nevertheless, I want God to be acknowledged. And I am not happy, and nor are you, when His day, His word, His will is trashed every day. Christians are way too silent. It's no wonder people conclude that the church doesn't care about God, that the church cares more about the church. Does the church really care for the honour of God? Or are we more thinking about our own numbers? The honour of God. Nevertheless, that day of God will bring not only His acknowledgement, but, says Peter here, nevertheless we, according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that beautiful? We're not just looking for the day of God, the day when God will be acknowledged, but we're looking for this new universe. The old one will be done away with. There'll be a new universe. And the great thing is that we're not told there we will live there. We're not told that there'll be the day when we are finally saved. What we're told is there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and guess what's going to be at home there? Righteousness. Righteousness. And that means that people like you and I, when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be there and doing God's will, doing that which is right, will be perfectly natural. On that day, in that new heavens and earth, God will be acknowledged. No atheists. On that day, in that new heavens and earth, righteousness will be perfectly at home. You long for that. You cannot be content then to live in a world in which righteousness is not at home, this world, why are we not troubled? Why are we cozy? Why can we live in our own cocoons and say, I'm all right? Righteousness doesn't dwell out there, but doesn't trouble me. Trouble Jesus. He wept over Jerusalem. It troubled Jesus when he saw the temple and the name of God being abused. He became angry. And he did something about it. And that's it, you see. He was taken up with God. And we have to. And I think Peter wants us to. And I'm sure God wants us to. Be taken up with him in holiness, in godliness, longing for his day, and longing for it to happen soon, so that righteousness will dwell. Let us pray.